Good morning, blessed of the Lord, and happy National Day to one and all. Today, our sermon text is as read, and the title is Fear God and Honor the King. So, 1 Peter 2, verse 17 actually gives two commands that seem to pull in the opposite direction. Fear God and honor the king. And which one wins? We must understand that Peter wrote this to Christians who were then under Emperor Nero, and he was the ruler which would later burn Christians as human torches. So if anyone had a reason to rebel, it was this first generation of Christians. Yet Peter says, fear God and honor the king. As we come before God's word this morning, let us pray again to seek his instruction for the right biblical understanding and for his blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee as a needy people. Lord, we acknowledge that we need thy guidance every day. And Father, as we come before thee this morning, we ask that you will use me and your unworthy servant to declare thy word and grant us understanding so that we may perceive and understand what your word is and that we may do your will and live lives that are pleasing to thee. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody answers to somebody, right? If you're in national service, we probably would answer to an officer or your sergeant. If you're at work, we all answer to our bosses. And if we are drivers, like many of us are, then we answer to the traffic police and the LTA. In our housing estates, we answer to the town council, so we are pretty familiar with submission and who we answer to. Today, we commemorate our 61st National Day, and we thank God for placing an honest and capable government over us. And as Christians, we are blessed to be living in Singapore where we may practice our faith freely without restriction. While we do not have a king, the Lord has placed over us a democratic government led by a president and a prime minister. And so I believe most of us will be willing to submit to our government. Today we shall consider 3 points from our passage in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Firstly, to submit to authorities for the Lord's sake, and then to serve because we have been freed to serve. And finally, we need to find out what the sanctioned relationships God has for us in our dealings with all others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, let me invite us all to read these two verses together. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, the first line there, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The phrase, the Lord's sake, changes everything. That makes all the difference. And we are not submitting to authorities because our government is perfect. We know they are not. They're all made up of sinful people just like us. But submitting to human authority for the Lord's sake. So the big idea is our objective, our motive matters. Submission actually is worshiping the Lord and not just simply surrendering to policy. If you are in national service, you probably submit to your officer and because you wear an SAF uniform. And it's the same for us Christians. We wear Christ's name. So when we honestly declare our taxable income, we are doing it for the Lord's sake. When we submit to the law of the land, we are doing it for Christ. And Colossians 2:23-32 reminds us, whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. We like to think, bring us back to the life of Joseph when he was sold off by his brothers to a band of businessmen who then brought him to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him over. You know, Potiphar wasn't a godly boss, and Pharaoh eventually, whom Joseph also worked for, wasn't a Jewish king. Yet Joseph served faithfully as to the Lord. He could submit to Egypt because he feared God first. Genesis 39 verses 2 to 4 reads, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." Now Joseph did honest work, as though he was serving God. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Notice that the verse says he was a prosperous man, meaning whatever he did, it prospered. And that the Lord made it to happen, to prosper under his hand. We continue reading, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had," meaning he didn't know what he had, "except for the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So Joseph was a very good testimony by being a God-fearing servant. And his master saw it and knew that Joseph's God was with him. What an amazing testimony for that time for Joseph. Now governors are also ministers of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 14 tells us, "Or unto governors," meaning submission, "unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So if we do good, like I believe today during National Day, some of our outstanding Singaporeans will be receiving awards because they've been doing well. But if you haven't been doing well, like breaking the law, you'll be fined. And if it's serious enough, some even end up in prison. And we know this very well. We need rules to govern our land. Without traffic rules, for example, our expressways will be in a constant traffic jam. Without ICA borders, borders will collapse. We can't control who comes in, who goes out. So God even uses imperfect rulers to restrain evil. The application for us is we honor the king when we honestly declare what is right, our taxable income, when we stop at the red light, when we're driving at 2 a.m. in the morning, and when there's no police around, and we have to clear our trays after our meals in the hawker center. So when we submit to the rules of the law of the land, we are actually living under God's will. Romans 13:4 also reminds us that government is God's servant. It says, it reads, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. And he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So as I mentioned earlier, if you break the rules, we have to pay the fine or even go to jail. And then we come back to the phrase again, "for the Lord's sake." So we see that submission to the laws of government is for the Lord's sake, because laws restrain evil and promotes righteous and peaceful living. What does the Lord's sake mean? It means that we submit first to the will of God. And if the law of the land goes contrary to the law of God, to God's will, then the Bible does teach us to obey God first. Now we've read Acts 5:29 several weeks ago. In fact, the last few months we've read this verse several times. Let me just read it for us again. "Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So Peter was told by the Jews and the leaders of the temple not to preach the gospel. But that goes against God's will. So we all know what happened. He continues to preach. He was put in prison. But later God set him free and he continued preaching, right? But today let's bring our attention back to the Old Testament. Another character in the Old Testament, the man of David. I'll read for us Daniel 6, verse 3. It reads, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." So he was better than the presidents. Presidents are probably the CEOs of various divisions or organizations in the kingdom then. He was better than all of them. And so the king recognized this and set Daniel over the whole realm. And then verses 4 and 5 of Daniel 6 reads, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" So even his enemies knew that they couldn't find fault with his work. The only fault they could find is to trap him in the way he worships God, in his devotion to God. And so they conspired to trap Daniel by persuading King Darius to establish a royal decree that whosoever should ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days other than the king, that he should be cast into the den of lions. Oh, they would have loved to see Daniel being eaten alive by the lions, being torn apart. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." This decree that Darius signed did not stop Daniel from worshiping his God. And that is the devotion that Daniel had. Daniel chose to continue worshiping God because he feared God first, ahead of the law of the king. So now Daniel's enemies obviously reported him to the king that he had disobeyed the king's decree. And so he was cast into the den of lions. And I read what happens in Daniel 6 verses 14. It says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself." In other words, he regretted signing this decree. "And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed.'" So we see actually that King Darius favored Daniel. Now obviously this was the doing of the Lord himself. God actually worked in those who highly regard him, right? And then he gives favor to Daniel's boss, who in this case is King Darius. So Darius tried to deliver him, but Daniel's enemies spoke out against him and said, "No, king, you know the law. You can't go against the laws of the Medes and Persians." And so the king then commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver thee." This is a pagan king. Can you imagine a pagan king saying this to Daniel, that the God whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee? "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." That's right. No entertainment for the king that night. He wasn't in the mood. He was concerned about Daniel. He even fasted and prayed. It's interesting. I'd like to know who Darius actually prayed to, whether he was a believer of the same God that we believe in. Now in Daniel 6 verses 19 to 21, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?' Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever.'" I want us to notice the words that the king and Daniel use. The king said that Daniel's king is the living God. Is he able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke very graciously to the king, live forever. That's honoring the king, right? And in verses 22 to 23, Daniel continues to say, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And so Daniel defends himself and says, "I was innocent, so my God has shut the mouths of the lions. None of them, not even a scratch on him." And he also says to the king, "I have not done thee no hurt as well." He did not disrespect the king. And in verses 24 and 25, "And the king commanded that they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." This is real. I mean, this is history. I mean, it's all awful to read all this, but it actually happened. Verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree." So this is a new decree from King Darius, "that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And he delivered and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, very strangely, right, a pagan king, King Darius, gave such testimony of Daniel's God. And that's what we need to learn from today's lesson from Daniel. When we fear God first and when we honor the king, things like that can happen. We always put God first. So in this account, Daniel's submission to God, the Lord graciously chose to deliver him from the mouths of the lion. Notice that Daniel also respectfully and wisely answered the king in the answer he gave. "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths." And then the king was so pleased at Daniel's deliverance, but I think the king was even more impressed by Daniel's God. So the first point that we've covered today is submit to authorities for the Lord's sake. Part A of verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." We've seen how both Joseph and Daniel submitted to authority by carrying out their civil responsibilities to the best of their abilities. And we've seen how, in the midst of submission to authority, how Daniel puts God first. He submits to authorities for the Lord's sake. It's important to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ himself displayed the ultimate example of submission when he submitted to the Father's will to be the sacrifice for our sakes. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, our Lord Jesus himself gave up heaven's glory to be born as a babe through a virgin, grew up, lived a perfect life, keeping the law perfectly, and then obediently went to the cross as a substitute for our sins. Luke 22:42, saying, the Lord himself says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was because of what our Lord himself had done for us, his submission to the will of the Father, that he has freed us from the slavery of sin. And with his death on the cross, he set us free from the punishment of sin, which we all deserve. And so, with Christ's submission to the Father's will, he has gained for us spiritual liberty. Which leads us now to our second point. We serve because we are freed to, because we have spiritual liberty. Verses 15 and 16, let me invite you to read this text together. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. With spiritual liberty, which the Lord has wrought for us, we arrive here. And Peter's readers in those days did not live in such perfect conditions as we do. In fact, they were slandered because they were accused of being disloyal to the king. They refused to burn incense to Caesar. That's right, in those days, Caesar had to be worshipped. They had to burn incense to him. And they refused. So what was God's answer for them? Not to protest, but with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word silence in Greek translates muzzle. Our life of good works can muzzle slander. How should we understand verse 16? How do we apply these two verses? Well, we can be the employee who doesn't take MC when we are not actually sick. We can be the neighbor who cleans the corridor. We can be the businessman who does not take bribes. We can be the boss who treats employees fairly, justly, respectfully, and the employee that puts his best, honest day's work in so that his boss's business will flourish. That's Peter apologetics for us and Christian living. Much like Joseph and Daniel, who possessed an excellent attitude at work, such that people around them could see that God prospered them in all that they did, just like the man, the blessed man in Psalm 1. Because whatever they did it as unto the Lord. But if we choose to embrace false teachings, if we listen to the lies and the temptations of the devil to indulge in the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes, then it's very easy to fall into antinomianism or lawlessness and to use liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, as we are warned against in verse 16. The danger is what Christ will say to us on Judgment Day. If we do that, on Judgment Day, none of us want to hear this, but we have to hear this now as a warning. The Lord says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I tell you, it's so scary. I pray that none of us will hear this from the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 reminds us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Brethren, let us not be deceived by false teachings and be detracted by the lies of Satan, which are not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word clearly warns that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So agonizing over our sins, daily confession, repentance before Christ must be our constant work. Not to save ourselves, but so that we may walk worthy of Christ, who has already set us free. I know this particular instruction from Peter can sound so difficult to keep. It is as though the world is watching us and we are expected to shine with perfection and that we cannot compromise. How can we be like Joseph and Daniel, we might say? They were spiritual giants. But brethren, if we allow ourselves to think like that, it is because we have forgotten that the Spirit of God is in each and every true believer of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5 tells us he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So let us remember also 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What this means is that we are free from the bondage of sin. Sin should no more have power over us like it used to, where in the past when temptation came, we yielded so easily. But now that Christ has set us free, we have God's Holy Spirit in us to help us. We have the spiritual strength to say no to sin. And we also have spiritual strength to live unto good works. Paul gives an excellent teaching of this in Romans chapter 6, where he says in verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now Paul asks, and then he answers a question that many of us today still ask ourselves as a test of our own faith. The first question, are we true followers of Christ? And the second question, whether we are deceiving ourselves by using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And in verses 6 to 7 of Romans 6, he continues to say, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Paul teaches us what it means to be spiritually set free. When a person believes in Christ and is baptized in him, his old sinful self has been crucified with Christ. And now, as a new creation in Christ, he or she submits in faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. Understanding this great privilege, our hearts must be surrendered, our minds made up to no longer yield to sin. But with this spiritual liberty, this freedom Christ has given us, we ought to be Christ's servants unto good works. We ought to see a transformation in the lives if we are in Christ. There must exist in each believer this daily submission which I spoke about, the struggle against sin. We must possess a desire to live godly lives for God. That is evidence of God's Spirit working in us. The evidence of being set free from sin through Christ is our growing godliness. Brethren, if you are sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you are yielded to him as servants unto good works, then praise the Lord, and let us press on together. But if what I'm saying this morning casts some doubts in your minds, if this concept of spiritual liberty seems foreign to you, then listen very carefully to what Jesus says. He says in Luke 4, 18 and to 19 and verse 21, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to teach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now all of us, since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, are living under the curse of sin. God knows we are broken, we are captives to sin, we are spiritually blind, we are bruised and oppressed. But Jesus says he has come to deliver. John 3:16 to 18, I'll read for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And John 8:36, Christ also says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Friends, I urge you, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, don't delay anymore. Come to him today. Believing in Jesus as my Lord and Savior is the greatest gift I have ever received. He's my greatest possession. He owns my soul. And I'm no longer a slave to sin, but the day I acknowledged my sins, confessed my sins to Christ, and trusted him as my Lord and Savior with all my heart, he has been the faithful Lord of my life. He's a great shepherd, and I'm so glad that I am his sheep. And I pray that, brethren, if any of you are unsure, please submit yourselves to the Lord today. Humbly confess your sins and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is faithful, and he will save you. And for the rest of us, Ephesians 2:8 to 10 reminds us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, we who are in Christ are his workmanship. We are his new creations. His new creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Paul further adds that God has ordained that we should walk in them. And so concludes our second point, that we are to serve out of the freedom that we have in Christ. Today is our 61st National Day, and this is our Singapore Pledge. Perhaps it's been some time that we've said this. I'll read it for us. It says, "We, the citizens of Singapore, pledge ourselves as one united people, regardless of race, language, or religion, to build a democratic society based on justice and equality, so as to achieve happiness, prosperity, and progress for our nation." So this is written by our former DPM, S. Rajaratnam, in 1966. It's been recited in schools and at National Day events for the longest time, I think since 65. And the core values are unity, democracy, justice and equality, multiracial harmony, and commitment to nation building. Unlike what Daniel experienced, we thank God that our national pledge does not go against teachings of the Bible. It is something that we can wholeheartedly obey and subscribe to. So let us be thankful to God for this upright nation that he has graciously placed us in, that there is little conflict between our Christian convictions and our national obligations. I'm sure you've received our e-weekly. Please read the article that's written in there by Brother Mok. It gives a very good instruction of how we should regard National Day, how we should live, how we should pray. So finally, we come to our third point, or let's go through the first point again. Submission to authorities for the Lord's sake. Authorities, as a reminder, they are ministers of God for good, and Christ is the ultimate example of submission for us that we can learn from. The second point, which we just covered, is serve because we are freed to as new creations in Christ unto good works. And now we will take a look at what the sanctioned relationships we ought to have with all others. 1 Peter 2:17, let's read this together. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I know we've been brought up in English schools, and normally the first point is the most important, but may I encourage us to consider the chaotic structure of this verse, where the weightier points are in the middle, which is love the brotherhood and fear God. These are the weightier points. The first and the last are important, but the center points are weightier. So why does Peter say honor all men in the first part? Well, Genesis 1, 26, 27 gives us a hint. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The first instruction governing relationships is to honor all men. Every person bears God's image. So regardless of a person's religion, social status, profession, how groomed or ungroomed he is, we are all to honor all men. Christians shouldn't be flaming or defaming others online. We shouldn't be hurling personal insults at others, nor gossiping about others, because God's word teaches us to assign dignity to all men by honoring them. If you think you can help someone, offer him your private constructive feedback respectfully. We ought to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I know some of us are thinking, but wait, some people are just so difficult and so troublesome. Do I have to honor these people too? Well, Peter says that we do. More importantly, it is God's word that says we do. If we consider who and what man is, that every man and woman is made in the image of God, then it helps us to understand the worth of each and every one person, which would then help us in fulfilling this command to honor all men. I am reminded that Jesus was gentle and patient to the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. All the scribes and Pharisees surrounded her. they were ready to cast stones, and desiring to trap and to test Jesus, asked Jesus what should be done. And in John 8:7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then verse 9 later says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the middle. And then verses 10 to 11 reads, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What gentleness and patience our Lord exercised towards this adulterous woman, and what grace he bestowed upon her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Forgiveness and a second chance. If our Lord can show grace and compassion on this sinner, shouldn't we also honor all men by being patient, compassionate, forgiving to all men and women who bear the image of God? The second point in verse 17 is to love the brotherhood. Now Jesus himself commanded this in John 13 verses 34 and 35. It reads, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Peter here is teaching a commandment given by Christ himself, that by loving our fellow brethren who are also in Christ, all others who see this will know that we are his disciples. This was said by a pagan historian, supposedly famous Tertullian. He says, see how they love one another. It's a testimony said by a pagan about the Christians in that century. This was the testimony of the church. So love the brotherhood, Galatians 6:10 also tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here in this verse, we are taught that love is best expressed in what we do for others. You've heard the expression, actions speak louder than words. Many of us see it in our mothers, how they sacrificially serve their family. But the greatest example of love is how our Lord willingly humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, a man, then like a servant, and remember how he even washed the feet of his disciples. Then with determined resolve, he went the way of the cross to die and to bear the sins of many. I'll take the opportunity now to encourage those of us who here who do not belong to any NBC or fellowship group to find one. Join the group through fellowship. With the brethren, we are spiritually, through fellowship with the brethren, we are spiritually edified. And we are able then to practice love for one another. So please join a fellowship group. The third point in verse 17 is to fear God, which I mentioned, it's in the middle, it's weightier. Now Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Proverbs, the original word there is, I think it's yira, it means morally reverence, dreadful, exceeding fearfulness. And in Matthew, the Greek word there is phobio. I think where we derive the word phobia from is to be frightened, to be alarmed, to be in awe, to revere, to be sorely afraid, to be exceedingly fearful. The consideration of this injunction gives us a healthy, balanced understanding of what our relationship with God ought to be. While we are taught in Hebrews 4:16 that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, we must also remember that God is a consuming fire. So yes, we can come boldly, but let us also remember that we come in his holy fear. So before we come into his presence, we need to examine ourselves, humble ourselves, and confess our sins, because before we approach this holy God of ours. The last point is honor the king. And 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Notice that the injunction here is to honor the king. To honor the king is also extended to those set in authority over us, because in Timothy we are taught to pray for them too. Now the original word, Greek word used here has been translated into our English word honor. The original is timou, meaning to prize, to set a value upon, and by implication to show respect and to revere. And it is set upon an office, like the Prime Minister's office, the police, the RAS, etc., bestowing upon these people, holding office of authority, honor by submission. In practical terms, let's pray for our leaders, for those in authority over us. Paying our taxes, obeying traffic rules, serving national service, obeying the law of the land, no littering and things like that. Paul's prescribed way to honor authorities is to pray for them, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life marked by godliness and honesty or dignity. So the sanctioned relationships are these 4 points. Honor all men, because everyone bears the image of God. Love the brotherhood. The church, put the church first, is what Christ teaches us also. And fear God, that's our first allegiance. Our allegiance is first to God, and then to honor the king, respect the office bearers, and to pray for them. Fear God and honor the king. So we've covered our 3 points. Submit to authorities for the Lord's sake. Serve because we are freed to. And we also have learned what the sanctioned relationships that we should have with all others. Today, as we commemorate our National Day and watch the celebrations, let us also remember which kingdom and whose kingdom we belong to. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. While we are grateful to God that we are citizens in Singapore, and indeed we have much to thank God for, blessing and preserving our nation for these 65 years since our independence in 65. But let us more importantly remember that we have an eternal citizenship, a heavenly one, where Christ sits on the throne and we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So let us practice what Scripture teaches, to submit to authorities for His sake, to serve because we are freed to, and to maintain the relationships with others the way God intends. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the nation of Singapore which You have placed us in. We acknowledge that it is because of Your sovereign wisdom, grace, and mercies that Singapore has been blessed and preserved these 61 years. We pray for our government, and we thank Thee that they are fellow believers in government. We ask, O Lord, that You will help these believers in government to continue to fear Thee, that they may serve with the excellent spirit, much like Joseph and Daniel, so that those around may know the true and living God. And help us, Lord, to submit to authorities for Your sake, to serve by doing good works because we are freed to, and teach us to honor all men, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, and to honor our leaders. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.